note beginning at verse 10. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Let's pray. Father, bless this time. We pray that you'd bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here, and of course the theme of Philippians, if you boil it down to one word, is joy. In particular, here in this passage, delighting in contentment. Last week we looked at Philippians 4:8, delighting in right thinking. But in this passage today, I want us to note that as Christians, as believers, we should delight in contentment. What is contentment? Well, if you look up the definition in Webster's dictionary, it says something along the lines of freedom from care or discomfort. But I don't think that's necessarily what Paul is speaking about, because he said there that he had been abased, he had abound. There were all different situations he was in, yet his contentment was not based on his circumstances. We all can experience temporary contentment in the physical world. You know, how do you feel after you've eaten a Thanksgiving dinner? Sometimes you feel a little over-content, But, after you've eaten a meal, during the week while we're working at the gym show, lunch happens, as it can. Sometimes it's not till 2 or 3, and by the time 2 or 3 rolls around and you haven't eaten lunch, especially if you haven't eaten breakfast, you're voraciously hungry. But then you eat, and that gnawing hunger settles down, and you're content for a time, till dinner time, right? And then you're hungry again. So it's temporary contentment. How about after that paycheck? You say, "Well, wait a minute. By the time I get that paycheck, it's already gone. I've got to pay the bills." But contentment. Contentment. What is contentment? Well, as Paul says here, he says, "I am instructed," or "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Contentment. Really a satisfaction. Well, as we go through here, we'll be talking about what it means. We see here in this passage the stability that contentment provides, or the stability of contentment. Contentment begins with one thing. And I really think that contentment, now I'm talking to believers, so I'm not going to go back to, "So you had to be saved." We're on the same level here, but contentment begins with thankfulness. Thankfulness and contentment go hand in hand. I have never met a contented person who was not thankful. You cannot be content without thankfulness. And so contentment really begins with thankfulness. And we see here in this passage, what is Paul saying? He begins by thanking the Philippian believers for their care of him. He rejoiced in the care. I don't know what exactly in what way they had cared for him, but they had manifested the love in providing for some of his needs. And he rejoiced in this. Their care for him had flourished yet again. It had been about 10 years since Paul was at Philippi when he wrote this. When he first left Philippi, they were the only church that supported him financially. And this they had done twice while Paul was in Thessalonica. I don't know how they did that, but they sent him physical a gift and had provided for his needs. Yet, after that, until now, they had not supported Paul physically. And Paul thanked them for the gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus. In 4:18, at the end of this chapter, he says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, And then he talks about this care package or something that he had. It says, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So they were taking care of him, or helping him at least. Their care for him had lacked opportunity, as he mentions back in verse 10. He says, I was grateful that they had, again, sent something to him. Their care of me, he says, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They had desired to do it, but they were not able to. Maybe it was, I don't know if it was constrained because of his imprisonment or whatever it was, that they were able to, again, support him. Maybe it's several reasons why they did not communicate their care toward Paul. He'd been in prison in Caesarea at this time for 2 years. He had been shipwrecked during his passage to Rome. He was currently imprisoned in Rome, which was a great distance from Philippi. And the believers in Macedonia, as we read in the Acts, were in great poverty. And until Epaphroditus went to Rome, there may not have been anyone to go. I don't know. These are just some facts surrounding the situation or the time of this writing. But Paul rejoiced in their fellowship. He was thankful for their gift, but he said he wasn't in need. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I am not trying to communicate to you that I am, you know, in great need. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He was content before he received their gift. I want you to think about that, because this, again, is something important that we learn about contentment. Contentment is not based on circumstances. It's not based on circumstances. Paul says, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that I'm in great need, or I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm grateful for what you've sent. But he was content prior to receiving their gift. Contentment begins with thankfulness. And then contentment continues throughout changing circumstances. Remember, contentment is not based on your surroundings. Contentment is not based on your circumstances. His contentment was not based on his physical location. From where was he writing? He was writing from prison. I'm sure that's not where he would have preferred to have been, but that's where he was. And yet, even in prison, he's stating, I am content. During his first visit, you remember when the Philippian church got started? He ended up in jail there too. He and Silas were cast into the Philippian jail. The jailer there, of course, got saved, he and his family. But his contentment was not based on his physical location. It was not based on his physical possessions. Paul was just as content in abundance as he was in great humiliation. And certainly his experiences in prison were a far cry from the honor and prestige he had received as a young person, as a Pharisee, before he was saved. He was rising above his peers. But now, being beaten and imprisoned, these are not things that we think of as being honorable or necessarily desirable circumstances. But here he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, we would tend to associate contentment with the positive experiences, with the positive, favorable circumstances. But Paul was just as content in hunger as he was when he was full. He was just as content in abundance as he was in great need. Contentment. Think about what contentment really is. Paul's contentment was not based on his physical condition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, he talks about his beatings and the persecutions that he endured. Yet Paul had learned to be content. He had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It probably had something to do with his eyes. But though he suffered from the thorn in the flesh, he rejoiced as in his infirmities. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he speaks to this because the strength of Christ was manifested through him even in his weakness. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And of course, it was God's strength working through him. So his contentment was not based on his physical condition. So what is the secret of contentment? If contentment is not based on our circumstances, then how do we have contentment? Listen, the world has times when they think they're content, but truly they're always wanting a little bit more, even when things go well. And when things go bad, boy, contentment goes out the window. So what is the secret of contentment? Well, first, I want us to note here that Paul says in verse 11, I have learned. I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We see by what he says there that contentment is not natural. Contentment just isn't something that some people got and some people don't. Contentment is something that is learned. Now, when you think of learning something, learning, and you think about school. I always think about school and I think about learning. Now, school, you know, some of you think, well, school is a long time ago. But learning comes through what? Testing. There's material that's read and studied, and then comes along what? The teacher says, next Friday, there's going to be a history exam. Or here's a chemistry quiz, or whatever class it is. You're learning, and then you're tested. And Paul says here, contentment is something that I have learned. It's not genetic. Okay? It's not something you purchase at the store. Contentment is something that is learned. Paul said, I have learned. Of course, we know that contentment is not the natural response to change. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never what? Satisfied. The eyes of man are never content. The eyes of man are never full, or will never say enough. Think about it. I forget who the richest man was. Howard Hughes or somebody was asked, what would it take to satisfy you? And the response was, well, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. When is enough enough? The eyes of man are never satisfied. Man always wants more. Contentment is learned. It is the learned response to change. It is resting on that which does not change in the midst of change. Think about that. Contentment. Resting on that which does not change in the midst of change. Contentment. Paul learned contentment. He learned to be content in every circumstance. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things do what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Of course, the rest of that verse quantifies what we're saying here. So how did Paul learn contentment? You think, well, how did he do that? Well, of course, Paul. I mean, he was Paul. He's just like this spiritual superhero, right? I'm sure he had a cape with a big C for Christian. You know, he was like a shield on his shirt. He was just a spiritual Superman, right? No, Paul was not. He was just like the rest of us, okay? He put his robe on one leg at a time, just like you do, right? Okay. Paul, how did Paul do this? He must have been a man of great strength. Well, was Paul a man of great strength? Not in himself. And he tells us that. But contentment requires strength. Contentment requires strength. Human strength, or the strength of the flesh, leads to self-sufficiency. Those who trust in their own arm, and they think that they've made it to the top in their own strength, and they think that they are self-sufficient. There were the Stoics. Stoicism, or the wise man, this is their thinking, the wise man should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to natural law, indifferent to pleasure or pain. That was their idea of strength. Human strength leads to self-sufficiency. But Christ's strength makes us dependent upon him, and it makes us, it's Christ's sufficiency. Because of Christ's strength, Paul could endure all conditions. How did Paul endure being jailed, being beaten? I mean, how many of you would go to your job if you suspected or assumed that, you know, once every couple months you were going to be beaten, maybe shipwrecked, thrown in prison, you know, just maligned? You say, hey, listen, I'll find a different job. But no, Paul continued because of Christ's strength. He could endure all conditions. It was something he learned. And because of Christ's strength, Paul was content even when the chips were down, even in horrible circumstances. Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, said this. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, when you read that verse, and then you take Paul's life, and you compare the two, if you don't have spiritual understanding, those two verses, or those two concepts, don't even add up. And when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, and God sent Ananias to put his hands on Paul's eyes so that he would be healed, God said this, "I am going to show him what great things he must suffer for my sake." What kind of an easy yoke was that? You know, Paul suffered more than any of us will ever understand. We don't suffer like Paul did. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And part of what he's speaking about is those who are not content. Those who labor and are heavy laden, encumbered with the cares of this life, encumbered with the cares of this world, the cares of circumstances, the cares of, you know, the troubles of life. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "I'll change your circumstances." He says, "I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He did not say, "And you will find rest unto your bodies." When Paul was in the Philippian jail, there he was in the stocks. He'd been beaten. His body was not very happy. Yet his soul had rest. And there he sang hymns with Silas, rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of suffering and persecution. Because of Christ's strength, Paul was content in all conditions. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, as Jesus is departing from his disciples to ascend into heaven, Jesus comes and he speaks unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he finishes with this. And he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. "I will be with you. I will not leave you. My presence will be with you at every moment." And with that assurance, we go into the book of Acts, and we see the lives of the apostles as they went out under great persecution. Many of them became martyrs. Most of them were martyred. But there they were suffering, but they were content. Why were they content? Because Jesus said, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Contentment requires strength. It's learned. And it is a result of that which is internal, not external. So when we talk about contentment, we're not talking about something that is based on circumstances, but we're talking about something that must come from within. Wealth cannot bring contentment. David, being rebuked, says, look at all you've had. And of course, your eyes were not full. The prophet Nathan comes to him and rebukes him over his sin of Bathsheba. Wealth doesn't bring contentment. Ahab in 1 Kings 21, we see his desiring that little piece of land that was next to the palace, Naboth's vineyard. I mean, big deal. It's just a piece of land. You're the king. What more do you need? Well, I just want a little more. You know, I just want that plot out there. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And here was Solomon speaking of the necessity or the importance of contentment. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That's a great verse. That should be over the door of every bank as you walk in. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Does silver satisfy? Does money satisfy? No. If you had all the money in the world, would you be content? No, you would not. Contentment does not come from that which is external. He that loveth increase will not be satisfied. He that loveth abundance will not be satisfied with increase. But what does the world think? The world thinks, hey, you just need to you get to that point where you've arrived. But you know what? You never find out about anyone who's arrived. They've never gotten there yet. They're still trying to get there. Contentment doesn't come through wealth. Contentment doesn't come through people. Wife, family, friends. If you look for contentment in people, you will be sadly disappointed. Only knowing Christ will bring contentment. Christ is the one who brings contentment. In Philippians chapter 3, you look back a page. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. There where Paul talks about or spoke about his things were in the flesh of which he could glory. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Knowing Christ brings contentment. That's what Paul was striving for. The rest of his credentials, the rest of his privileges, didn't matter at all. He wanted to know Christ. So contentment is a result of the internal. It doesn't come through money. It doesn't come through people. It doesn't come through circumstances. It comes through Christ. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul, speaking of his suffering, says, speaking of the gospel, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm content because God is the one who is holding on to me. I've committed myself to him. I am in his care. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. In And then in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness or completeness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Contentment does not come through that which is of this world, the things of this world. Contentment is spiritual. What destroys contentment? Well, wrong thinking spoils contentment. Obviously, if contentment begins with thankfulness, unthankfulness will ruin contentment. The attitude of I deserve better, the attitude that I want more, or maybe even the attitude of, well, I don't deserve that. As if you knew better than God. Contentment can be destroyed by unthankfulness. Contentment is destroyed by a focus on self. Remember when Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 3 and he was giving these instructions? People said, what should we do? And the soldiers, likewise, in Luke 3:14, demanded of him, of John, well, this is John speaking, not Jesus, and they spoke, John is preaching repentance. And the soldiers said, well, what are we supposed to do? And so here are these Roman soldiers, and John looks at them and says this, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your paycheck. What? Be content with your wages? What is he thinking? Be content with your wages. Wrong thinking spoils contentment. Wrong perspective. The wrong perspective spoils contentment. Covetousness. Listen, that's just the mode of operation of the world. Covetousness or lust. Covetousness disregards the presence of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out? When he ascended, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But covetousness really disregards the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a very important verse. It's important for us to understand what he's saying there. Be content with what you have. Don't be covetous. Don't be always desiring more. Why? Because you have everything. What do we have? He says, I have said I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have me, you need nothing else. If you have Christ, you need nothing else. And that's where that's really the definition of contentment, is living in the reality of having Christ. But covetousness disregards the presence of the Lord. Luke 12:15, Jesus says to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life is not going to be measured by the abundance of your possessions. That's not how God measures things. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 8, verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. How many of your kids come to you worrying about what they're going to wear for the day? Or really fretting about what they're going to eat? Do they do that? I said, well, of course not. That would be ridiculous. As parents, what do? We provide for them. We know what they need. We get them clothing. They have a roof over their heads. We feed them. We educate them. Really, there's nothing they need. And they don't come to us fretting and worrying about those things. Dad, I'm really worried. I'm worried that you're not going to teach me. I feel like I'm not going to learn anything. I'll be a kindergarten dropout for the rest of my life. No, I've never had a kid come and say that. Sometimes it's hard to find them when school starts, but, no, that's not what they're worried about. They don't have those worries. Why? Because they know. They know that their earthly father is going to provide for them. Now,
by the same token, why do we grow up and start being covetous? Why do we grow up and not be content? Taking care for the things of this world when God has told us that He knows exactly what we have need of. Covetousness disregards the presence of the Lord. And of course, the Bible tells us that covetousness really is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And how is covetousness idolatry? Well, remember this. In Hebrews 13, 5, he says, be content with what with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have Christ, you need nothing else. The person who is covetous is saying, there is something more than Christ which I must have, which will bring me contentment. Folks, that's the essence of idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Wrong thinking, wrong perspective. Covetousness and focus on the temporal. If we're focusing on the temporal, we're not going to be content. The temporal focus is the focus of the unbelieving world. As Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for what? What you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, eat and drink, clothing. He goes, take no thought for these things. These are the things that the Gentiles seek after. They're constantly in pursuit of material things. Don't be like that. You seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He's going to take care of you. We focus on the things that are temporal, we will not be content. The temporal focus must be replaced by the eternal focus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul said this. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews 11 is a list of people whose eyes were on things that could not be seen. That sounds like an oxymoron. Sounds like a contradiction. But what was Abraham looking for? He was looking for a city not built with hands. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. No. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking at that which was eternal. Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, what an opportunity he passed up. He could have been the next Pharaoh. You know, he could have had it all. But what did he do? He said, it said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Our temporal focus must be replaced by the eternal focus. And why? Because 1 John 2:17 tells us that this world passes away. This world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If your focus is on that which is going to pass away, well, when it passes away, what are you left with? Nothing. Our focus is not to be on the things that are temporal, but rather the things which are eternal, that which lasts. I remember, I think I was in fourth grade, and we had some kind of a contest. You know, I don't know if they'd still do this. It's been so long since I was in fourth grade. Some kind of a fundraiser. And you sell these little things to your neighbors and raising money for your school. And if you sell X amount of whatever, you win this prize, right? And so we all went out and tried to do, you know, win these prizes. And I remember coming back, and I had achieved so many points. And so I had a list of prizes I could choose from. And I had a friend in the same class, and he had a list of prizes he could choose from. And I looked at, man, my friend, he chose this sugar daddy, which was this big on a stick. It was huge, big piece of candy. And man, and that looked good to me. But I remember thinking, if I get that, it'll be gone in a hurry. And so I looked and, there was a camera. I could get a little Instamatic Kodak camera. And I thought to myself, that'll last longer than the candy.
And so I made my choice. I got a camera. I had that camera till, I mean, I might still have that camera, but I had that camera for years and years. And that sugar daddy, I don't know how long it lasted or how many trips to the dentist he took, but it's a silly illustration. But what was the point? When I looked at that page, I could have chosen the candy. It was sweet. It would have been good, yummy, and maybe brought some temporary pleasure. But I remember thinking to myself, I want something that'll last me a while. And so I got that camera. And I know I still have pictures that I took with the camera, and of course, that's a temporal thing, obviously. But again, the illustration, looking ahead, looking at what lasts. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wrong perspective spoils contentment. And of course, wrong dependence, or depending upon ourselves, will not be content. And so we come here in Philippians chapter 4, and we note what Paul says in verse 13. In verse 11, he said he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. It was because his focus was on that which did not change. His focus was on the eternal. His strength was from Christ. The yoke that he bore, though we look at it and we think, wow, it was physically tough, Paul had rest. Paul had joy in his spirit even when he was in chains. And he had learned how to be abased and to abound, how to be full and to be hungry, to suffer loss and to abound. But he comes to verse 13 and he says, I can do all of these things. And he did not say, through my spiritual achievement, the level which I have reached at this point of my life. No, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It wasn't Paul's superhuman strength. It wasn't his, you know, because he was just Paul. But no, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then in verse 14, he says, notwithstanding ye have done well, or you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Here again, he expresses his thankful appreciation to the Philippian believers for their fellowship in the midst of his affliction. Where I am and what I have will never change who God is and what he is doing with me. Remember that. Where I am and what I have does not change what God is, or who God is, and what he is doing with me. Where you are will change. What you have may disappear. But God does not change. And what God is doing with you, he is not going to change. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in us will continue to perform it, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about life, we need to take joy in contentment, because our contentment comes from knowing Christ. If you have him, you'd need nothing else. But if you seek for contentment in anything but Christ, you'll never find it. And so let us be content. And remember, contentment is not natural. Contentment is something that is learned. And if you know Christ, you should be content, because that is the basis. Christ is the basis of our contentment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, revealing to us your character, giving us these promises, Lord, that we can depend upon. Help our focus to be on that which is eternal. Lord, may it not be on that which is temporal. Lord, you've told us to seek first the kingdom of God. And Lord, in that same passage there, you have promised, you know what we need. You will provide for our physical needs. And Lord, may that not be the focus of our lives. Thank you for this passage from Paul speaking of true contentment. And Lord, we can take such a lesson, because if there was anyone whose circumstances were not conducive to contentment, it was Paul. But there we see that contentment is not based upon our circumstances, but it is based upon our being in Christ and knowing Him. Thank you that you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, in that, may we rest in satisfaction, and may we be content. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.